Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 13. And just two verses, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Let's pray. Lord, you're a mighty God. And as we so often correctly know, you can do whatever you please. You've chosen to use us. You've chosen Christian soldiers. When we think angelic soldiers in our place would suffice. But Lord, you've chosen to use humans to further your kingdom as soldiers of Christ. So Lord, may we receive that message and these exhortations to the kind of soldier we're to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up on a hill. It wasn't a mountain, it was a hill, a little hill. Our house was up there, and the driveway went up to the house, and from our house, everything went down. Once you were at our house, there was no more going up. It was at the top of the hill. So when I learned how to ride my bike, I went down the hill. Greatest biking you'll ever do is going down the hill. The problem, of course, is when you're down the hill, you got to go back up. And I never coasted down the hill and ended up back at the house. You had to go back up the hill. So in my early years, after I got my bike, and I forget what year it was too big for me to ride at first. It was a 26-inch bike. It had no gears. You know, what was a gear in a bicycle back then? Big tires. I could barely get on it. And so I learned how to ride it, coasted it down the hill, rode around in the flatlands down there, and then pushed it back up the hill like a sissy. And, I mean, it's sexist to say, but one of the earliest manly things I ever did was learn how to ride that bike back up the hill without pushing it. And I would go up halfway, and I would get off and push. And I would try to get a big head of steam up as much as I could from flat land down below and go as far as I could and stop. But the day came when I pedaled that bike, no speeds. It'd be like it was in 10th gear if it was a 10-speed bike. And I pedaled it all the way to the top of the hill. And I mean, I was a boy, but on that day I was a man. And I made sure people knew about it. I got that bike up there, not the sissy way. My sister could push the bike up the hill. My younger brother could push his bike up the hill. I rode my bike up the hill. And that was the day I knew that one day I might be a Marine. Because I knew that the Marines were looking for people like me. And when people look for help, they don't say, "I need a sissy to come by." They want a man, sexist as it sounds these days. And although the Marines looked once for men only, the church looks for men and women. We look for people in the Lord's army. Every Christian, every age, every gender in Christ are soldiers in the Lord's army. And we seek to win the world to Christ. And God tells us in this passage the kind of soldier he's looking for. He does not say, "Would you like to be a soldier?" He tells, and Paul is telling everybody this in Corinth. He's not saying that to you who are in the military, "Let me say, watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong, do everything in love." There is no distinction made. A Christian receives military-like orders. to be these things. If we look for a house, we got to have 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, or whatever it is. We got to have a 2-story house. We need a house with a yard, a good yard. We look for that, and if it falls short, we don't get it. And a soldier is to learn to shoot. He's got to obey orders. He's got to be in good shape. He's got to have a good mind to carry out those orders and plans, and he's got to be dedicated. So what is it the Lord looks for in a Christian soldier? We've seen a panoramic view of this chapter, but then we've gotten down to the ministry of giving. That's the supply lines. We've talked about that this morning. The supply lines of an army are just as important as the army. The army has to be supplied. So Paul talks about that in verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 12, he speaks of the fact that we're a militant church, that we're in a war. That's the slant I put on it, because you see all these assets moving around. Paul is moving. Timothy is moving. Apollos is moving. There are people here and there. There's a ministry of an open, effectual, effective door. There are all sorts of things going on like a military operation, because the Bible does tell us that we are in a military operation. And then today, I want to look at the soldier, the army itself. The enemy, as I mentioned before, and you've seen, the church in many places is averse to calling itself a soldiering community or at war. We don't like that, not we, but we, a lot of the church members of the day. And the enemy wants nothing more than that we would say we're not going to fight. We just give it up. And the enemy's fine with us being on the sidelines. But the Lord tells us what he wants us to be, and it's that soldiering. Now, preliminary understandings here. Christian warfare is constant. There will never be a moment as a Christian that you're not at war. The war does not end until Jesus comes. Then everything is settled. But until then, it's like a stream, a river. It is constantly flowing. And we are constantly at war. Angelic hosts are fighting behind the scenes. We see that in Daniel. Among nations. Prayers are constantly being made. The world is trying to completely erase Christ from its sight. Preaching and teaching and evangelism are going on constantly throughout the world. The gospel is making inroads in parts of the world that were closed before. There are people being saved and snatched from the devil's kingdom, and the devil doesn't like that. Persecution abounds because of it in the world. Christians are being beheaded and persecuted in other ways. The devil seeks to destroy the church unity and the church militancy and make us think like we're just a bunch of sheep in the cowardly way, not in the fact that we need a shepherd. But the Lord uses people to build his church, and he will build it, and the victory is assured. The Lord's already told us that when he has given us revelation that we are victorious. No Christian is excused from military activity. You can get an exemption from military in the world. You got diabetes, you can't, you know, you don't have your use of your legs properly, you go have some kind of seizures every now and then, you can get excused by age. But there's no excuse from military activity if you're a Christian. The place you are is your front line. Wherever you are is the front line for you. Your ministry is where you are. That's another thing. A military operation may have to go all the way across the other side of the world to fight. But we are fighting on the front line wherever we are. Your job, your neighborhood, your family, your friends, you are on the front line. And that is our ministry. As we've noted, that is the place that we are seeing the most effective evangelism. Where we are. Now, we have missionaries that go other places, yes, but most people fight the battle right where they are. And that's in the will of God. We all have gifts to enable fruitful service and faithful service to our commander. Now, not everybody's engaged in warfare for a number of reasons, because of professional attitude. Only professionals can do it, because they fall in love with the world and they don't want to fight against the world, because of a lack of trust, like the 10 spies went into the promised land and said, yeah, it's a great land, but they're too big for us. Lack of belief. We don't fight because we don't have belief. Or they're not walking with the Lord and understanding the mind of the Lord and gaining strength from the Lord. Or they fainted, you know, and in due season we shall reap if we faint not. People who faint aren't very good soldiers. If Patton is leading a bunch of men in World War II, and the first thing they do is all faint, they're not going to win. But they didn't faint. So the first thing mentioned here in verse 13, be watchful. This is a term about keeping your eyes open and staying awake. You know, Lincoln's bodyguard was down in the bar drinking when he got shot. He's supposed to be outside the door. And so John Wilkes Booth just walked right on in and shot the president while the guy was drinking who was supposed to be guarding him. There was no Secret Service back then. Pearl Harbor was attacked like we weren't even watching for it. The radar that was just implemented, really, just made, showed a bunch of planes coming. Nobody thought anything about it. The planes that were on the ground were all lined up to where they were easily shot and knocked all out in one little blast. Somebody was sleeping. The Christian can't sleep ever in this way. There's a general watchfulness that is wise for all people, because the Bible tells us that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has those in his kingdom and those who he wants to devour outside of his kingdom. So it's always good to watch, to guard our hearts, to be mindful of what damage could come. But Christians especially, since we're at war with the devil, have to watch. You've got to be alert. The word means to stay awake or be on your guard. And it's especially important for Corinth, because they were so often off their guard. So many things came in that shouldn't have. Immorality, philosophy, all sorts of false philosophy and false doctrine, and a lack of love that we've gone through. They misused the gifts in church. There were so many ways. They didn't believe in the resurrection, some of them. So they especially needed to watch out, because some people are prone to fall. As we get older, people get more inclined to fall. Bones are more brittle, and they more easily break. Whereas if you're, you know, a 6-year-old running out in the yard, you can just about run into trees and yard and run into the house and hit, fall on rocks and get up and keep going. But we get more fragile, and the Corinthians were fragile. There are places in the world where people are spiritually more fragile. Unfortunately, it's happening more and more in the South, because there's been an inundation of the Bible among us, which is a blessing, but where it's been rejected, a hardness sets in. And we see that in the South more and more. So where you are more likely to be attacked, we have to be more awake. Romans 13, just look at that. Paul talks about this with the Romans. Romans 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There's being awake. The same was said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5. And they had a lot of teaching from Paul about the end and what was going to happen in the end. But verse 6 of chapter 5 says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We're to be awake. We're to be expectant of things that could come upon us. That old cartoon, I think I might have told you about it, but if you got your memory, I do, you maybe you've forgotten it if I have. Where the Indian chief told the Indian brave to watch the horses while they went inside. So the Indian chief goes inside, comes out, the horses are gone. He says to the Indian brave, I thought I told you to watch the horses. And he said, I did, chief, but I can't no more. A couple of fellows rode them out of sight. Now that's a lack of watchfulness. Well, he watched, but he didn't watch. He observed, but he didn't see. And so we're to be watchful. We're to be on guard. If you're in the military, Mike could tell you, sometimes you get guard duty. Few people get guard duty. Generals don't get guard duty. Majors, captains, lieutenants, you know, probably just privates. But for a Christian, every one of us is every day on guard duty. Fathers are constantly guard their families for what damaging influences can come in. Christians are to be on their guard about the devil's work and the corruptions that he can bring. Secondly, in the qualities, stand firm in the faith. See that back in verse 13 again. He says there, stand fast, stand firm. Is better to me. Stand firm in the faith. We went to Chimney Rock several years ago, and I thought nothing about it. I just go into the park. And we got up to the park, and we went to the little place that has the flag. And then I looked up, and my daughter wasn't worried about what she saw. There were steps going up the side of the rock. A staircase going up the side of the rock. My wife wasn't concerned about that. The man. I looked up at it and went, there is no way I'm going up that. And I just looked at it. And they went up. And I had a conversation with myself. We're back to the bicycle thing. Can't pedal up the hill. So I came to the conclusion that if that staircase was rickety, someone would have already fallen off with it. They would have stepped on it and it would have fallen down and I wouldn't be looking at it right now. So I went up that thing. And they didn't expect to see me. They'd gone up there and they were, and here I was, the man again, I thought, except for that little problem I had. But you see, they were up, and so I had to trust in the stairs. Stand firm in the faith. The faith to a military man would be the nation. What the nation believes. For whom he fights. And to betray one's nation is treason. So to keep the faith for a military man is to fight for the nation. To keep the faith and stand firm in the faith for a Christian is to stay true to the Christian faith, the body of Christian truth, the church, to the Lord. And there are many people who defect from the faith among professing Christians. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 13. He talks about it in his teaching in the Gospels. If anyone goes back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. There is defection. Some believe for a while and then drift away. Some defect from one or more of the core teachings of Christianity. Every year, some prominent Christian, some leader, is going to deny hell. Or they're going to say there's certain works in salvation that are necessary to be saved. Or they're going to say something about the virgin birth or the resurrection. It happens all the time. Some are easily offended and they shrink from the battle. That soldier said something bad about me. I'm not going to fight. Happens all the time, every year, in mass. Their pride gets hurt and they won't fight. Some fail because in basic Christian faithfulness. They don't walk with God. Therefore, it's easy to wander. And they defect. What would you Clemson fans and you South Carolina fans think if tomorrow you heard that the two schools that decided in the spirit of better relations to switch coaches. The Clemson coach would become the South Carolina coach tomorrow. And South Carolina coach goes to Clemson. To say you'd be mad is not even coming near. It would be betrayal. And when Paul says to the Corinthians, stand firm in the faith, how many times had they already departed from it? In their morality, in the philosophy, and holding on to these Gnostic beliefs. Stand fast, stand firm in the faith. The Christian soldier has boots that make him able to stand. Ephesians 6:15 says we're to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A soldier had spikes in his boots to keep him standing firm so he didn't get knocked down. Constancy and perseverance and persistence, these are the marks of a soldier. Like Winston Churchill, who almost single-handedly, it seemed at time, willed his government into the battle against Germany. So stand firm in the faith. The third thing mentioned is act like men. Now that's the Greek, literally, you could say that. Be brave, it says here. But the word means, really, to prove yourself a man. And women say, how can I do that? How can I prove myself to be a man? Well, I believe that we're talking about a word picture here where it is assumed in most cases in society and in history that soldiers are men. And a soldier is to be brave and courageous and daring in battle. And we expect that. Now, we've gotten more recently into women in combat and things like that. That is a very recent thing in our country. But in olden days, you would expect a man to go into battle. And he was to be a man. He was to be strong. He was to be brave. He was to be courageous. So it's used in a general way here for all Christians to be like that manly soldier, brave and courageous. It's required of a Christian to be able to stand against the forces that are attacking him. You know, scientists today, if you say you don't believe in global warming, you get attacked. If you say, what about all this data here in science, you get attacked. I was reading about it yesterday. Some guy comes out and says, well, wait a minute, this is all concocted. He gets attacked. Some say if you deny the belief that men's actions cause global warming, you should be considered like a Nazi. You should be locked up. So if you're a scientist today, and there aren't enough of them, and you're going to say, I'm going to be true to science, you've got to be brave. And there's just not enough bravery in that area. But a brave man does not shrink from the battle. A brave woman doesn't either. He doesn't sit on the sidelines. He applies his faith to great exploits for God. You know, Daniel 11 has a little bit of a message for those who would be brave. Daniel 11 is talking about an event that occurred in history. But it says this, Daniel 11, 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Great exploits. That's a great way to say that. When I pedaled that bike up the hill, that was a great exploit. You see. When a soldier trusts in the Lord and follows the commands of his commanding officer and takes ground, that is a great exploit. And bravery enables us to have that. David was the man and with Goliath, though he was but a boy. And all the soldiers of Israel were boys, even though they were men. Because he acted the man. That's what this word means. He was the man by action. And when men lack bravery, they wait for circumstances to change or for others to act. But a brave man fights, waits for no one. Fourth thing, be strong. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave or act like a man, be strong. The word is passive in the Greek. It can be translated become strong. It means you have first been given strength, and then now that you've been given strength, you act in strength. So none of us would say that we are strong in and of ourselves, but God has made us strong. He saved us. And we're made strong by our training in the church ministries, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians says. And by being made strong, we become strong and we act strong. And that is the statement here. To be strong. We're saved, we're sharpened by the word, by the training, and therefore a Christian soldier is, as it says in Ephesians 6:10, we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Jonathan told his armor bearer, the Lord is not constrained to save by many or by few. The Lord can do whatever he wants to do. We've got to be strong. The spies were not strong. When they went into the promised land, they were not strong. Be strong was what Joshua was told. They all could have been strong, but they weren't. Be strong and of good courage, they were told. But they weren't. And they shrunk from the battle. And finally, verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. Love is, to me, the core correction of this book. Because the Corinthians failed in love, and it is also a malady of the modern church. Because they failed in love, they nullified all the great power they had in Christ. Because if you do all those things, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, and have not love, you are nothing. A soldier in an army may fight with a fair amount of hatred for the enemy, but a Christian doesn't. A Christian is determined to serve his commanding officer, but he does so in love on all fronts. In winning the lost, he is loving them. And in maintaining unity and peace in the army itself, he's loving. and in everything. And when Paul, as Paul says this, he is really saying that which is the most basic thing for a church is to love. And when we do our own thing or go our own way or sit on the sidelines or lack the qualities of a soldier, we are not loving. Some people say, think you can't be unloving unless you do something unloving. But you can be unloving by not doing something loving. Just by default. So, Christian soldier, watch. Stand fast or firm in the faith. Be brave or prove yourself to be a man. Be strong. And let all you do be done with love. When a student comes out of high school, used to be just a man, but now a number of women also enter the service. But they have a choice when they come out of high school. And one choice is, you'll get it at a school gathering for what your next step is in college. You'll always have a recruiter there at college day. Because one of the things you can do is you can go into the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or the Marines and earn money for college. And so there's a choice that they have to make, and some make that choice to go into the military. But whether or not we'll be in the military is already decided for us. We are in the military. We are Christian soldiers. You can be laying on the sidelines, but you're a soldier that is not fighting at that point. We are all, as Christians, soldiers. We've been brought from the other side to this side, and there is constant warfare between the devil and the Lord. And we're in that battle. So it's already been decided. So the question to us is, are we watchful, standing fast, brave and courageous, strong, and doing everything in love? The fact that we're told to do these things means that as a Christian, we have the ability to do them. Not everybody can fight in the military, in an army, in the world. But every Christian is enabled by God and can be every one of these things. Everyone can watch and stand fast and be brave and be strong and do everything in love. Every one of us can do that. And therefore we are commanded it, and then we are victorious. Because that's the kind of soldier, not just the Marines we're looking for, but which the Lord is looking for. Let's pray. Father, the battle is the Lord's and the victory is the Lord's, but we also note that we are given commands to be faithful. Lord, it'd be nice in the eyes of some if you just did all the fighting and all the angels did all the fighting and everyone else did the fighting and we could just be on the sidelines and watch it. But Lord, it's not so. Every Christian, those who think they're too weak, those who think they don't know enough, those who don't think they're skilled enough, those who don't think they're fruitful enough, are called into battle. And Lord, I thank you that we can fight with the assurance that we will be victorious in you. But Lord, stir us up that we might understand that we are in that war and be this kind of soldier. In Jesus' name, amen.